The scripture reading this evening is taken from James chapter 5, the verses 1 through 12. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Very practical book. We've been looking at various verses. James 1 through 4. Last week we had 4, and previous weeks the other passages. It's very beautiful, very practical book, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and given unto us. Now we have 5, 1 through 12. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not oppressing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming, and see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this passage of Scripture, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we look at these very practical instructions from Your Holy Spirit through the Epistle of James, we pray that You will bless it unto our hearts. May we grow in the understanding of Your Word, and may we show forth in our daily lives that we are trusting in Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Patience under trial. Patience is a really a difficult thing to have. Little children are characterized by impatience. They want food now. They want to have a dry pants now. They want entertainment now. They don't even want to hear the word wait. They hate to wait. They want it now, instantly. And do you know, not only children, but adults as well. We have instant this and instant that. No waiting. We are all very much in need of greater patience. Do you know what the word patience means? The Greek word patient means has two parts to it. And if you transliterated those two parts, it would be long-tempered. Or one of the translations of patience is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You recall in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, kindness, patience. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. This is all fruit of the Spirit. Patience is one of them. Patience is not easy. It is not easy to be patient. Your family is expecting a baby. And you know it's going to take 9 months. But you just can't wait. You want it now. Your real young children will say, "Well, Mommy, aren't we going to have a baby today or tomorrow?" No, no, it's going to be. And 9 months seems an eternity to those little kids. We all have to learn patience. Now, the Apostle James, or the Epistle of James, deals with patience in the context of the controlling verse of chapter 4, which we saw last week. And the controlling verse of chapter 4 is chapter 4, verse 8. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." After the sermon last week, Sunday night, one of our men said to me, "Do you know what that verse reminded me of?" I said, "What?" He said, "It reminded me of Abram Kuyper." And that is a good reminder, because Abraham Kuyper, who was a great theologian and also a great politician in the Netherlands, and he was prime minister at the turn of last century, and he was also a great leader in the Netherlands, he wrote Meditations in a newspaper. He was the editor of two newspapers called The Standard and The Herald. And he wrote Meditations in one of those every week. And they were all compiled together. And the name of the book in which they were all compiled together in the Dutch is called Nabijgod te zijn. That means to be near to God. And part of that book has been translated into the English, and the title of that book, and that's what that gentleman had, is to be near to God. And that's a wonderful thing, to be near to God. We all have to be near to God. That's the controlling verse of chapter 4 and chapter 5. This fifth chapter that I just read, the first 12 verses, that is also controlled by that verse, to be near to God. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And so in the fifth chapter, the first part of that chapter is a terrible denunciation of those who are trusting in their wealth. I mean, these are stern words. "Now listen, you who are rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." I mean, those are terribly condemnatory words. It deals with money and our attitude toward it. Now, here is a very important statement. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. Isn't that right? Money is a good and necessary servant, but money is a terrible master. "Woe unto those who are mastered by money." Money is considered by our Lord Jesus Christ as another god with a small g. We cannot serve God and money. And to serve money means that it's your master. And that's a terrible thing. And kids and young people and young married couples and literally all of us, we all have to be aware of that. We are living in a society that does worship money. If you have money, you've got power. If you've got money, you've got influence. If you've got money, people will kowtow to you. It's something which is considered by a lot of people the most important thing in life is money. The most important thing. And what James is telling us is this: Money is an important servant, but it's a terrible master. Don't let money master you. If money masters you, you're going to turn out to be a worshiper of it. You're going to be a lover of money. And do you know what Paul says? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is. And now James tells us, and he writes and he speaks to rich, and there were those who were rich, and their riches were in that day, their wealth, actual money, and their clothing, and what they ate. I mean, the rich lived high. And he says to them, "You rich, weep and howl, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you." You see what a terrible master money is? It's a good servant, but a terrible master. Your wealth has rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded, their corrosion will testify against you. And that phrase, testify against you, tells us that there is an accountability. There is an accountability for everyone. Every human being is going to be held accountable for what they've done, whether it's good or evil. And here he says, your gold and silver and so on, their corrosion will testify against you. And they will eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed, and here's how they got their wealth. He says, the wages that you owed, that you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You see, they got rich all right, but they got rich off the backs of those that they had working for them and they didn't pay them sufficiently. They who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of God, the Lord Almighty. You have lived in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves on the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. What a horrible situation. That's what happens when people are mastered by money. Nothing will stop them to get more. So, that's the warning about the love of money. Then he comes to the call for patience. And a very important word in the next verse, that's verse 7, is the word then. Be patient then, brothers. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to his people. He's talking to the members of his church. He's talking to the people who have followed the Lord, who followed his teachings. And he says, he implies by that word then, that what he described in the previous verses applied to them, to these folks. They were the innocent ones who were condemned, who were suffering. They were the guys who were working in the fields who were not getting their proper wages. They were the harvesters who were cheated from their wages. And so he says, be patient then. Now I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not say retaliate. He doesn't say organize. He doesn't say get back at them and fight and take up your arms against those rich guys who've been hurting you. He doesn't say that. You see, that's not God's way. God's way is not retaliate. The way of this world is negotiate. If it doesn't work, litigate. Negotiate or litigate. You know what litigate means? Take them to court. Throw the book at them. That's the worldly way. You know what God's way is? Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Now, I'm not saying that God's people should just sit there and take abuse. There are courts and there's laws, and we live in a country of laws, and those laws are there for our protection and our rights, and there are certain rights that we have, and we may claim our rights. That's true. But the basic principle of how to deal with trouble and trials and difficulties is not to retaliate or to litigate, especially against brothers, but it is to be patient. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. It means to wait upon the Lord. It means to wait upon the Lord. Now you understand that James is writing to people who lived in a time of great persecution. The government was not their friend. The government was not supporting them. The government was actually part of the enemy against the Church of Christ. That was a terrible thing. There are people on this earth right now who are in similar situations. Maybe they live in a Muslim country. Maybe they live in a totalitarian communist country. And it's a terrible thing. It really is. But the Lord teaches in this passage and says, be patient then, brothers, unto the coming of the Lord. Now what does patient mean? It means long suffering. It means wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. The underlying assumption, the underlying principle here is God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What does God's sovereignty mean? I could ask the 11th and 12th graders right now to give me the answer. Because this morning in our catechism, we talked about the sovereignty of God. What does the sovereignty of God mean? And as one of the boys said, and they all agreed, is that means that God is in control of everything. And that certainly is exactly what we believe. We believe that God is in control of everything. And the passage that I read for the call to worship from Psalm 145, it says exactly that. God's kingdom rules over all. God is completely sovereign. The Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all He has made. The Lord is in charge. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. All these statements of the Scriptures teach that God is sovereign. Now the principle that flows from the sovereignty of God is this, that you and I have to wait upon Him. God's got it all in His hand. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Don't worry. Don't take things into your own hands. Wait upon the Lord. Now, the Psalms are full of this, as well as the other passages of the Bible. Jesus teaches it in so many places. He says, consider the lilies. They don't sow, they don't spin, and yet they are clothed in more beautiful clothing than Solomon in all his glory. Don't worry. And look at the birds. They don't worry, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more important than birds and lilies? Of course you are. So don't worry. Don't worry. Which means be patient. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? The 14th verse says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know that verse. And then think of Isaiah 40. That is a marvelous, marvelous chapter. Begins with the words, comfort ye my people. You know what the context of that is? The context is Isaiah 39. In Isaiah 39, you have the story of Hezekiah allowing the visitors from Babylon to see all the treasures of his house and to see how rich Hezekiah was. And Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, Hezekiah, do you know what you did? You exposed all of your treasures to your enemy. You did it not for the glory of God, for the glory of yourself. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, you know what, Hezekiah? The Lord is going to punish your children for this. And they're going to pay for this. And you know what Hezekiah says? Well, at least it's not going to happen to me. That's the end of chapter 39. 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Your people are the children, the followers, and I mean those who followed Hezekiah, those who followed them in Israel's history. And Hezekiah says, well, it can happen to them. Who cares? Just so it doesn't happen to me. And the Lord says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that she has received double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's the kind of God we have. It's not the kind of God like Hezekiah who says, well, just what doesn't happen to me, I don't care what happens to those who come after me. I don't care. And then Isaiah 40 ends with these words. They that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is it. It's God's care. He is our God. He will take care of His people. He will guide them like a shepherd who protects them and loves them. What a wonderful truth that is. That's why we are called upon to be patient. The Lord is in charge. He's got the whole world in His hands. Do you know who wrote that song? He's got the whole world in His hands. You know where that came from? That came from the African-American slaves. The slaves, you talk about people who didn't have rights. The people who were working for nothing. Some who were abused and beaten. Women were raped and abused. And they didn't have any rights. Oh, the time of slavery in the United States of America, and also the whole slave trade that John Newton was involved in the first few years of his life, the first 23, 25 years of his life, are terrible. That's why when he wrote that song, he was absolutely telling the truth. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was a wretch. You read the story of his life, it's a horrible thing that he did. But William Wilberforce fought and fought and fought against slavery. And finally, the Parliament of England defeated slavery. And slavery ended in the United States through the terrible Civil War. But the poor slaves who were Christians, they took these words of James very literally. Be patient. And they wrote songs like, Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Or that song that I mentioned, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. He's got us all in His hands. And if God has us in His hands, He's going to take care of us. That's why we can be patient. That's why we can be patient. Now he gives some beautiful illustrations in this chapter of patience. The first illustration is the farmer. The farmer. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops. He's patient for the autumn and spring rains. You got to be patient. You plant your seed, it doesn't come up right away. Your harvest, I mean your orchards, sometimes they bear rich, sometimes they don't. You got to be patient. You can't force this. You cannot force that seed to grow. You got to be patient. Got to wait for the rain. And so the farmer is a wonderful illustration of patience. You got to wait for the Lord to work it out in His way according to His laws, according to His providence. And then another illustration is this. You too be patient. Because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers. The judge is standing at the door. Another example is the prophets. Take as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the word of the Lord. Prophets. You know, the prophet preached the word like Jeremiah. He preached and he preached and he preached. You know what it got him? It got him thrown in a dungeon. He received the word of the Lord and Baruch was his secretary. He wrote it. And the Lord said, give it to the king. And the king was sitting in his house in front of a fireplace. And he read the first page and he ripped it and threw it in the fire. That's what the king thought of what the prophet said, what God said through the prophet to him. Patience. Parents dealing with their children have to be patient. You cannot push this. I heard of a father who on Sunday morning went up to his 21-year-old son's bedroom and took him out of bed and shook him and said, get dressed, you're going to church. And the son said, no. He said, you're going to church and I'm going to carry you there if I have to. No. It's not the way. God does not move by outward force to move people to come to church. He moves by inner spirit, the inner heart, the soul. God changes the heart. And you got to be patient. Parents spend time on their knees talking to the Lord, begging Him for the soul of their son or their daughter. You can't force this thing. You cannot jam it in them. The more you do it, the more they'll resist. Just wait. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. But remember, God is sovereign. If that child is one of His elect servants, He will come. And if He isn't, There's nothing you can do to change his heart. That's an awful truth, but it's the truth. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's there in the Bible. And Isaac and Rebekah couldn't do anything about Esau's hard heart. You've got to be patient. And a preacher, I know of missionaries who have preached and preached and preached and preached, and just a handful of people come, maybe one or two. Preaching in the country of Japan, where 0.5% of the entire population is Christian, and that word Christian is broad. It includes Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the whole gamut. 0.5%. And there are missionaries there preaching and preaching and preaching. And you got to be patient. You can't force this thing. You cannot force it. You cannot make people believe. How we would love to give a person a pill. Take this pill of regeneration and you will be transformed and made into a new person. You'll be made a Christian. All you got to do is take a pill. Doesn't work that way. Preach the gospel and pray. And then he gives another example. He says, think also of Job. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Job, talk about a man who had patience. First, he lost all of his assets. He lost them all. You read about it in Job's book. And then finally he loses all of his children. And then he loses his health. And he's full of boils. And then basically he loses his wife, who said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said to her, shall I receive good of the Lord and not evil? And in all this Job did not sin with his mouth. And the Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can you believe it? That's Job. Patience. He didn't take it into his own hands. He didn't say, what a terrible way you're treating me, God. You're just terrible. No, he didn't. In fact, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. But at the end of the day, Job repented. He repented in dust and ashes because he was not grateful enough. And the Lord heard his prayer and restored Job. All that he lost, he restored it all. Patience. You want another example of patience? Joseph. He was sold by his brothers. Reuben thought he would let him go. His brothers wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit, and Reuben said, I'm going to let him go. And so along the road comes the Ishmaelites and they say, hey, let's sell our brother to them. And so they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for, you know how many? 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave. Yeah, that's the same bargain that traitor Judas made. He turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. They sold Joseph for 30 pieces of silver. So Joseph gets to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. Potiphar puts him in his house. His wife double-crosses him. Joseph ends in prison. He interprets the dream of the butler and the baker. Both come true. He says to the one who's restored, he says, remember me. He forgot all about him. 2 years pass and Pharaoh gets a dream and the man says, there's a guy, there's a young Hebrew in jail who interpreted my dream. Pharaoh said, get him. And he got him and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and Pharaoh put him as the second highest in the kingdom. You know that marvelous story. And by and by there was a famine and his brothers came for grain and he recognizes them. You know that whole story. And finally Jacob comes and finally Jacob dies. And the brothers say to Joseph, now you're going to retaliate. You're going to get even with us. Joseph said, No. And one of those beautiful verses of the Bible, Genesis 50, verse 20, this is what it says. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day. God is with us. He's in charge. And you know the most glorious example of all of how God is in charge is His only begotten Son. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And as I read this morning in Luke 22 at the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, I am going as it has been written of me, as it has been decreed for me, but woe to the man by whom I am betrayed. There you have the sovereignty of God. I am going because of what was decreed for me, what was planned for me. And I was in total agreement with that plan. He came in obedience to His Father. But woe to the man by whom I am betrayed, He said. There you have divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Patience. Patience. You got to be patient. I got to be patient. We got to wait on the Lord. And don't worry. We must not take it into our own hands. That's why he says here in this passage, he says, above all, brothers, don't swear. Don't swear. Either by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. You know why people swear? Why people cuss? Why do people cuss? Why do they swear? Well, they're mad. They're upset. They're upset with something. He says, don't take it in your own hands. Don't swear. But entrust yourselves to the Lord. Remember, the verse just before, don't swear, is the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That's where our eyes have to be. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And everyone said, Amen. Lord, bless this word unto our hearts this evening. We thank You, Lord, that You are patient. You are patient, long-suffering, and full of compassion. Lord, may we wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, and You will strengthen our heart. Lead us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.